I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, please, chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And we're reading, please, at verse number 22. And as you turn and find the place, I want to thank Clifford and the elders of the church here in Lurgan for their kind invitation to come. And I want to thank Mr. Elliott, your interim moderator, for his welcome. It's lovely to be here tonight and to have the opportunity of giving my testimony and weaving in the gospel. And the brethren have told me this evening, don't worry about the clock on the wall and just forget about time. That's a dangerous thing to tell any preacher to do. I heard the story of a minister who came to a charge on one occasion, and the first Sunday that he was up to preach, well, everyone was out to hear him. And he preached for about 20 minutes, and that pleased most people. The second Sunday he was there, he preached for about an hour, and that raised a few eyebrows. And the third Sunday he was there, he preached for an hour and a half. And you know, you've got a character in every church. And at the back of the building there was an old man called John, and he thought that he would ask the new minister about his timekeeping, and especially the length of time that he was preaching. And he said to him, "Sir, we're glad that you have responded to our call, that you're now our minister. But the first Sunday you were here, you preached for 20 minutes. The second Sunday you preached for an hour. And the third Sunday you preached for an hour and a half." And the minister said, "Well, you know, the first Sunday I was here, I had a new set of false teeth in. And I could only go for about 20 minutes. They were giving me a lot of bother." He said, "By the time the second Sunday came around, they were well settled into my gums." And the old man said, "Well, it's the third Sunday that most people are concerned about. You preached for about an hour and a half." And the minister said, "I made a mistake that morning. I put the wife's teeth in." "Well, I haven't put my wife's teeth in, and I trust that I'll not keep you too long this evening." The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, the verse 22, thank you for your invitation, thank you for your welcome, and we pray and trust that God will help us this evening. Let's just bow together in a moment of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you tonight for the gospel already being sweetly sung, and we pray that no one might leave tonight without the Savior. We realize, our Father, that for some tonight, they're nearer hell than ever they've been before. We ask, O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon their souls tonight and pluck them as a brand from the burning. Remember those, Lord, who are still unsaved. Remember those that are still backslidden in heart. O God, do a work in our midst tonight. Bless your word. Bless this word of testimony. We pray, O God, that self will not be seen, but Christ will be magnified. We need thy help. We look to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and the verse 22. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul's testimony is recorded on three occasions: Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. He says in Acts 26, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And how many of us can say that tonight? "Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Then back to the book of Proverbs, please, just one verse. Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And may God bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of His own inspired and errant, indestructible, and infallible word. Joseph Scriven, the hymn writer, was born in the same town as me. He was born on the 10th of September, 1819, at Ballymoney Lodge in Banbridge in the county of Down. He was the third and youngest son of Captain John and Jane Scriven. Captain John Scriven had plans and ambitions for Joseph's life, that he should train for a military career and after that should serve his country. But God had other plans. Joseph went to study in Trinity College in the city of Dublin, and while he was there, he came into contact with the gospel. He discovered in the city of Dublin that he was a sinner, that he needed a personal Savior, and he found in our Lord Jesus Christ one who was sufficient to meet his every need. This experience of God's salvation completely changed his whole outlook and the course of Joseph's life. He graduated with a B.A. from Trinity in 1842. In the same year, he was engaged to be married, and the future looked so promising. His marriage was arranged for the summer of 1844, but just on the eve of his wedding day, his sweetheart was accidentally drowned in the River Bann. Joseph Scriven decided to make a fresh start in life. The following year, he emigrated to Canada, and he settled around Lake Ontario, where for a time he acted as a private tutor. And in that district of Canada, he gave himself to the preaching of the gospel. He preached at fairs. He preached at marketplaces. He was a man who worked untiringly for the poor and for the afflicted. And in those years, another severe trial crossed his pathway. His second sweetheart, Eliza Roach, fell sick following a chill. 3 years of lingering illness ensued. And during that illness, Joseph Scriven stayed close by his fiancée's side and helped with the nursing care. But in spite of all the medical care, she slowly deteriorated and she died. For the remainder of his life, Joseph Scriven seemed to carry with him a secret sorrow. His path, though dark, was one of close fellowship with God. Indeed, out of the tragic experiences of life, there was born in Joseph Scriven's heart one of the sweetest hymns today known in the English language. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Tonight, I want to tell you about my Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A brother can cry with you. Christ can wipe away all your tears. A brother can pray with you. Christ can answer your prayers. A brother can share your storm. Christ can calm your storm. A brother can die for you. Jesus Christ rose for you. A brother can be your lawyer. Christ can set you free. A brother can carry your body to a dark grave. Christ can carry your soul to bright glory. A brother can stand by you. Jesus Christ can stand for you. Many people have tried to define what a friend is. Someone has said that a friend is someone who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. A friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. A friend is someone who strengthens you with his prayers, blesses you with his love, and encourages you with his hope.
Several years ago, an English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. The one that won the prize was this: a friend, someone who comes in when all the world goes out.
I like that.
A friend, someone who comes in when all the world has gone out. Jesus Christ is that kind of friend. He's a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about him. Those whom he loves unto the end. I've got many acquaintances. I've got a few friends. But I want to talk to you tonight about my best friend. And I trust that anything that I have to say by way of personal reference will only magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about five things. I want to talk to you about beginnings. And then I want to talk to you about backslidings. And then I want to talk to you about burdens. And then I want to talk to you about believers. And then I want to talk to you about blessings. Beginnings. My name is Dennis Lyle. And I was born in Banbridge. You ever wonder why your parents give you the name that they have? Mine must have been reading the Christmas edition of Dennis the Menace. I heard about a young man on the Shankill Road, Belfast, and he wasn't too happy about his name. His name was Billy Stinks. And one day he went to the City Hall and he went into the registrar, the person who keeps the official records, and he said, "Is it possible to change my name?" The registrar said, "Yes, it's possible to change your name." She said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Billy Stinks." "Why," she said, "I see your point." She said, "What do you want your name to be?" He said, "Jimmy Stinks." You ever wonder why your parents give you the names you have? Anyhow, my life began in the town of Banbridge, and a couple of things stand out in my memory. The first thing is this. There was the blessing of a godly home. The blessing of a godly home. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." That was my privilege also. I never met my grandmother. People on the street in Banbridge used to stop me and tell me of the cottage meetings she used to run in her home on the Scarborough Road, where she would open up her home and invite the neighbors and the friends in to hear the wondrous message of the cross. She would seek to win her neighbors and family for Jesus Christ. My father often spoke of her godliness and her prayers. Indeed, he often used to sing that hymn in redemption songs. "I never can forget the day I heard my mother softly say, 'You're leaving now my tender care, but ne'er forget your mother's prayer.'" I knew somewhere in the past I had a grandmother who was straight, who was sincere, who was burdened for lost souls. And those same traits, those same marks, those same characteristics were found in her son, my father. And from earliest days I saw a man who honored the Son of God and obeyed the Word of God and sought the face of God and was involved in the work of God and encouraged the people of God and was burdened for those without God. For many years in the Baptist Church in Banbridge, my dad was in charge of the Sunday school and the Good News Club, and he served as a deacon and an elder in the assembly. He was called home to glory in 1993, and oh how I miss him. And I was in the Iron Hall at the particular time, and we received many messages of sympathy from all over the province. And a lady in the Iron Hall in the assembly there, called Sally McAleese, who didn't even know my father, came to me some time later, and she said, "I was speaking to a Christian in Banbridge. They were saying about your dad that he was one of the most consistent believers that ever walked the streets of that town. Sometimes folk meet me and say, 'You're the image of your dad, and looks perhaps in godliness there's a long way to go.'" And this was the environment in which I was reared from earliest days. I heard the old story of Jesus and his love. Young folk tonight, it's great to see you. Don't take your Christian heritage for granted. Don't take your gospel privileges for granted. You know, when I think of beginnings tonight, I not only think of the blessing of a godly home, I think of the blessing of a Bible-believing church. A little building that used to stand on the Newry Road and now is demolished was the birthplace of many precious souls. And from that pulpit, through the ministry of men like John Coleman and Sam Simpson and Billy Kennedy, I heard the Word of God faithfully preached. I was left in no doubt as to my ruin in Adam and God's remedy in Jesus Christ. And then I recall an old Sunday school teacher I had. His name was Bob French, and I give him a hard time at Sunday school. And I can see this old man yet, with his big overcoat and a pair of old-fashioned boots laced up to the ankles and mints in his pocket. And he's coming down from Linen Hall Street, and he's coming onto Newry Street, and he's coming down to the Baptist Church. And through that dear man of God, I heard about a Savior's love. And so it was through home life and church life that God spoke to me definitely and personally and specifically. And one Sunday evening, after the gospel service, as a little boy of 9 years of age, I come home and I was desperately troubled. My father took out the Word of God and he pointed me to the Savior. And I was gloriously saved. I don't know if you know Banbridge very well or not. I wonder, do you know where the DUP offices are on Refrylin Street, number 8? That was our home. The barber's shop was downstairs, the lounge and the shop, and the home was upstairs. That was our home, the DUP offices. I often say things have gone down a lot since then, haven't they? The shop was downstairs. The lounge was on the second floor. And sometimes when I'm walking down Refrylin Street with Catherine or some of the grandchildren, I'll say, that's where it happened. That's where I was gloriously saved. That's where I cast my first anchor. I could take you to the spot where I prayed a simple prayer into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I was just a little child, but with childlike faith I came to Jesus Christ. Indeed, is that not how we must all come? The Savior said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Dear friend, tonight, I wonder, have you come? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Calvary? Have you come with Christ-like faith to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here in the meeting tonight and you're 9 years of age. You're 19 years of age. You're 90 years of age. Whatever age you are tonight, you need Christ. Christ is the answer to your every need. That night, as a little boy of 9, the burden of sin was lifted. What does a little fellow of 9 do when he gets saved? Well, he attends church, and that's what I did. And he attends Sunday school, and that's what I did. And he attends the children's meetings, and that's what I did. You know, it wasn't long before the devil was on my track, and beginnings led to backslidings. You know, God's people can backslide. God speaks through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you." I wonder tonight, have you lost your edge for God? I wonder, have you grown cold? I wonder, have you left your first love? I certainly did. This was a time in my life when I changed school and changed company. You know, my company was wrong. That is, they had no time for the things of God. And instead of me pulling them up to God's standards, they pulled me down to the world's standards. These were days when football played an important part in my life, and if I wasn't playing football, I was watching football. You say, Dennis, no harm in that, no harm, except the company was godless and the language was atrocious. I wonder tonight, are you going to places where the Savior's name is being dishonored? You know, the line of demarcation between the world and the Christian for so many has been almost obliterated. And I wonder tonight, are you going to places where the Savior's name is being dishonored? And the Savior's blood is being despised. And the Savior's finished work is being disregarded. You know what the psalmist says? He says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thy name. Young people tonight, watch your company. They'll either make you or break you. My company was wrong. And then my conduct was wrong. You know, wrong company often leads to wrong conduct. And this young man who had a godly home and a gospel church was now sinning against the Lord. I maybe was like some of you teenagers here tonight. I thought that I knew better than my mom and dad. I thought that I knew better than my parents. I was a real rebel. Mind you, I didn't mind taking a day or two off school. It wasn't official school holidays. I remember coming over to Lurgan. Lurgan had a swimming pool. You were more polished than were in Banbridge. We had no swimming pool. I remember coming over to Lurgan's swimming pool and almost drowning a friend, and they thought we were faking it, and so they threw us out. And on the way home, we decided to go through Guildford, and the police picked us up. We were brought home, brought to school. A letter was sent home to our parents, and they were brokenhearted, and by now I was indulging in practices that I won't mention tonight. The world's philosophy was mine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Isn't that what the prodigal thought? He wanted to be free. He wanted to do his own thing. No restrictions. Let the good times roll. I wonder, is that you tonight? Well, then you've swallowed the devil's first lie. This was myself. This was weekend living. You know, I was still going to the church. I was still going to the fellowship. I remember I was making a considerable nuisance of myself in the meetings. The devil was using me as a young person to disrupt the meetings. I remember one night I was so bad that a big fella, he was a real bulky guy, and I was just a little fella, and I remember him just lifting me and taking me in his arms. His name was Albert Bickerstaff. He's in the glory tonight. And he just lifted me, and he lifted me in his arms in the church hall, and he just threw me out onto the street. I'll tell you this, he wasn't worried about health and safety. And yet in those days of rebelliousness, there's one memory etched on my mind. I remember coming home on a Saturday night, turning the key in the shop, making my way through the shop, midnight. And I'm making my way up the stairs, but I'm looking to the right now, and I can see through the glass door, there's a man on his knees. And he's pleading with God for his wayward son. And he's crying to God that God would restore him, that God would bring him back into a right relationship with himself. And thank God, God saw his tears and heard his cry. Mothers tonight, fathers, have you a wayward son? Have you a wayward daughter? Wonder tonight of your family that's not saved. Wonder tonight of you someone who's backslidden. Well, every time you look at this preacher, remember that your God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Teenager tonight, I wonder, are you just like me? I wonder, are you breaking your father and mother's heart? Do you know just now a father who's praying for you? A mother who's pleading with God for you? A mother who's weeping for you? Tonight, will you be an answer to their prayers? Beginnings led to backslidings, and then backslidings led to burdens. You know, there was the burden of personal sin. If you're a backslider tonight, you're in the worst possible position. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, my personal sin was beginning to weigh heavily upon me. I was beginning to realize that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I was still attending church. I was expected to go along on a Sunday evening, no different from any other Sunday evening. I remember it well. And as usual, I was expected to sit under the sound of the gospel. I remember it well. It was January 1968. And in the Baptist church in those days, you could stand in the pulpit and shake hands with the person in the gallery. And I took my place right at the back of the gallery so that I could twist so that I could turn, so that I could chatter, so that I could talk, so that I could disrupt the meeting. That night the pastor was preaching on the prodigal son, and the Spirit of God took the Word of God and brought it to my mind with tremendous power. You know, when God speaks to you, you really listen. This prodigal was kicking over the traces, living it up, having a good time, so I thought. But this word from God was for me. God was speaking to me personally. Wonder, dear friend, has God been speaking to you in these days? Maybe He's been speaking to you through that colleague in your work. Maybe He's been speaking to you through a Christian friend who's concerned for your soul and where you're going to spend the great eternity. God was speaking to me personally, specifically, directly. I slipped out of the meeting. The boys were waiting for a night's crack, but I made my way home, trying to hide the tears that were coursing down my face. Later that evening, the pastor called at our home. It was about 10 o'clock. And he showed me how someone living in the far country could get right with God. And that very night, in the very place where I had initially trusted Christ, I confessed my sins to the Lord and committed my life afresh to Him. And God restored me to the joy of His salvation. Wonder tonight, am I speaking to someone just like me? Have you been brought up in a godly home? Maybe you've professed faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight. Yes, you've got all the marks that you're living right, but you know and God knows that you're backslidden in heart, my friend. God still loves you. He longs that you would return to Him. I wonder, will you come back to Him this evening? It wasn't long before that news broke in Banbridge Technical College that Lyle had got good living, and there, as best as I could, I sought to live for the Lord. School days passed, working life began, opportunities for witnessing and testifying began, especially in the open air. The burden of spirit, the burden of personal sin had lifted, but now there was the burden of spiritual service. I mean, when you're living for the Lord, you want to do something for the Lord, do you not? We used to stand, a group of us, some were Free Peas and some were Baptists, and we used to stand every night, every Saturday night in Newry Street and Banbridge, and trumpet out the gospel to the crowd across the street that were going into the dance hall. We used to cross the border and go into the town of Dundalk, and those were great days. And Christ was precious, and the Bible was living, and souls were being reached. And then came my first opportunity to speak. A friend of mine took ill. I had a stand in the gap, and I preached my first message in Tommy Ryan's Mission Hall in Scarva, in Potstick Row. I tell you this, I used to walk with the band in Scarva down the Domain on the 13th of July, but thank God I was marching to a different tune now. And soon more invitations came to preach the gospel. These were days when I enjoyed the Lord, and I enjoyed the Lord's Word. And Tuesday nights I was introduced to Lurgan Baptist Church, and what a debt I owe to the late Pastor Willie Mullen, and I sought to obey the Lord in baptism and fellowship. I suppose as I look backward tonight, I'm thinking of beginnings, I'm thinking of backslidings, I'm thinking of burdens, I'm thinking of believers. Christians who made a mark in my life. There was my dad, whose counsel and wisdom I continually sought. Not many fathers and sons can pray together, but we did. Not many sons and fathers together can go out and preach and sing the gospel together, but we did. Of course, there were faithful pastors. But here was a time in my life and my experience when I felt that God was wanting me to do something else. A conviction was growing in my heart that the days of secular employment would soon be drawing to an end. I remember coming one day to see Pastor Willie Mullen. And he said to me, "Dennis, let this conviction grow and pray that God will give you the opportunities to preach." I might say at this particular time, a Christian young lady, a nurse, a staff nurse in Banbridge Hospital, came into my life who encouraged me greatly. A friend of mine, a relative of mine, said to me one day, "There's a Christian staff nurse and she's working in Banbridge Hospital, and she's a Free Presbyterian, and she would do you well. Well, I had a bit of a soft spot for the Free Presbyterians, but I still had a look at her every day. And so I went up to Banbridge Hospital and had a look, and I looked, and I liked, and I eventually loved. You know, we've been talking about the things of God. We've been talking about Bible college. Here was I was praying, I was thinking, I was preaching away, I was asking God to guide me concerning the future. Indeed, I remember it well. It was October 1971. I was conducting a mission in Loughbricklin Mission Hall. And the very last night of the mission, someone appeared that I didn't know very well. But he was a servant of God. And at the door he gripped me by the hand and he said to me, "Brother, God has given you a gift to preach. Take the next step and go into Bible college." I want to tell you, and I want you to realize tonight, that I was moving in circles where Bible colleges were frowned upon. Indeed, after my application to the Irish Baptist College was accepted, I remember coming up Rough Island Street one day, and I received a stinging rebuke from an old brother who said to me, "If you've any fire in your belly at all, that priest will take it out." Somehow I didn't think he liked Bible colleges. Well, thank God the fire didn't go out. And the fire's still burning. You know why? Because it wasn't my dad that commissioned me, or Willie Mullen, or anyone else. It was God. The conviction for Bible college had been growing. I desperately felt my need of concentrated Bible study. But what about a call from God? A word from the Lord that would seal it all. One evening I was at home alone. I was praying, I was reading, I was seeking the face of God. And the Lord spoke to me clearly, personally, specifically through one verse. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And I said, "Lord, I'm willing to leave my employment. I'm willing to trust you for the future." You know what the devil said? "What if this means leaving your country, your family, your security?" I'd thought about that. But I was determined to take the next step. So I look back tonight, I'm so thankful for a father who encouraged me, a girlfriend who stood by me. And so in 1972, I entered the Irish Baptist College on the Sandown Road in Belfast. I remember the first day well, because the first night I was ready for going home. I met this fellow called Noddy. I'll not tell you why he got that name. But I met this guy called Noddy, and I said to him, "How many nights do you get out of this place?" And he said, "None." I said, "None." He said, "None." It was worse than Alcatraz. I remember Catherine, she was working in the city hospital. I rang over and I said, "You better come over here quickly. I'm thinking of going home and calling it a day." And she came over and she took me to a friend's house in South Belfast. And he said to me something that I continually remind myself of. He said this, "Who called you to this? Who called you to this?" Maybe you're an elder in the church tonight. You're about to write your resignation. Who called you to this? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher tonight. You're about to throw it in. Who called you to this? Maybe you're a children's worker tonight and you're about to quit. Who called you to this? Maybe you're a door-to-door evangelist tonight and you're about to throw it all in. Who called you to this? Well, I went back to college. A little time later, I went in to see the principal. I said, "Sir, I've got engaged. Just want to ask you, how many nights can I get out to see Catherine?" He said, "None." I said, "None." He said, "None." He said, "You've been preaching around the province enough." He says, "I'm here, Mr. Lyle, to get your nose into the books." And he kept me in Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He made me study on Saturday morning. I got the bus home at 2 o'clock. And I had to be back in the college before 9 o'clock on a Sunday evening. The guys in McGabry have more freedom. This was tough for a fellow who just got engaged. Well, the Lord undertook for me in college. But you know, I thought that 1 year was long enough to stay within the premises of the Baptist College, and the only way I could get out was marry. And so in 1973, I took the plunge. And Catherine and I got married in the old Free Presbyterian Church in Waveney Road in Ballymena. And the Reverend William McCrae tied the knot, and I'm here to tell you tonight, the glue is still holding fast.
You know, when we got married, we hardly knew where we were going to live. A fellow in Belfast had promised me a house. We were let down, and so we lived for 2 years in Randallstown. And for 2 years, I traveled every day from Randallstown. And these were times when we proved God financially and intellectually and spiritually. And you say to me tonight, Dennis, did Bible college help you? You know what it taught me? It taught me two tremendous lessons. The first was this: how little I know of this wonderful book. The second lesson it taught me was this: the discipline of study. You know, there's no substitute for hard work. A young man came one time to speak to the gifted Bible teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said, "Dr. Barnhouse, I would give the world to be able to teach the Bible just like you." And looking at him straight in the eye, Barnhouse said, "Good, because that's exactly what it will cost you." The best thing your pastor, your minister can do for you is to be prepared to preach. And that's why you need to free him from a lot of things so that he might give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You see, the Lord who saved me was now calling me. He was now enabling me. He was now directing me as another chapter in my life was unfolding. Beginnings, backslidings, burdens, blessings. Burdens, believers, and now blessings. There's a question Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Here's the question: what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I want to tell you tonight, my friends, the home I live in, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the food I eat, the friends I have, the children I have, the grandchildren I have, everything that I have tonight comes from God. Everything that I ever hope to be comes from the Lord. I finished college in 1975. A week or two later, I received an invitation to go to Caritas Baptist Church. I went there and spent 12 years. In 1987, I received an invitation from the Iron Hall Assembly in East Belfast, and I responded to that invitation. In 1988, I received an invitation from Lurgan, and I came here. You know, I believe tonight with all my heart that pastoral work is the most difficult of all Christian service. But I can say with Paul tonight that having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us. Blessings in time. No greater joy tonight than serving the Lord and seeing others come to know Christ. The Christian life tonight, it's the hardest life, it's the happiest life, it's the holiest life, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, think of the blessings in time, and then think of the blessings in eternity, when those of us who are saved will step into the Father's house. You talk about a happy ending. The Father's house. Forever with the Lord. I heard about a little boy called Jonathan. He was coming up to a sick birthday. His mom had promised him a little pup. She took him to the local pound. And she said, "Jonathan, take your pick." He never seen so many dogs and puppies. He picked one of the shaggiest pups in the lot that was standing there wagging its tail furiously. And his mom looked at him and said, "Jonathan, why did you pick that one?" He said, "I wanted the one with the happy ending." You talk, my dear friends, about a happy ending. "And they shall see his face," John says, "we shall see him as he is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Oh, when my train rounds into Central Station, glory, I think my dad will be there. How much I owe him. How he prayed for me when I was in the far country. And I think he'll say to me, 'Dennis, how did you get along?' And I'll say, 'Pretty well. And I owe a lot to you.' And together throughout the unending cycles of God's eternity, we'll gaze together on the face of the Savior. And friends will be there I have loved long ago. And joy like a river around me will flow. And yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me." Tell me tonight, is a Savior like that not worth trusting? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the truest friend of all. You know why? Because the true extent of a man's friendship is measured by his deeds,
Do you know what Christ's greatest deed was? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. Dear unconverted friend tonight, you are his enemy, yet the Savior died for you. He's the Savior, he's the friend you need, he's the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ came to save you. He died to save you. He shed his precious blood to save you. He rose to save you. He lives to save you. He's here to save you. Oh, will you come with me to Calvary tonight? Will you stand under the shadow of the cross? Will you count the purple drops of blood that flow from his head, his hands, his feet? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Little girl come home from Sunday school one day, jumped onto her daddy's knee, and as usual began to tell him the story she had heard at Sunday school. And this Sunday it was the story of the cross. And she told him of the scourging, and she told him of the spitting, and she told him of the crown of thorns. And she looked into his face and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, don't you love the Lord Jesus for that?" And then she told of the journey to Calvary, and how at last when they got Christ to Calvary, they drove the nails into his hands and feet, and the little girl is now crying, and the tears are coursing down her eyes, and she said, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then she went on to tell how that the Lord Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And it was a moving story. And the little one with tears streaming down her cheeks said, "Daddy, don't you love them for that?" And then the darkness of the cross. And Christ crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the precious blood flowing from his head, his hands, his feet and side. And the little girl couldn't contain herself. She flung her arms around her daddy's neck. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, don't you love Christ for that?" What all the arguments in the world could never have done, that little girl's story of the cross just broke her father's heart. And as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, he knelt at his table and he wept his way to Calvary. Dear friend, tonight, in the light of the cross, don't you love him for that? Won't you trust him for that? I wonder tonight, are you resting on religious privileges? Like me, you've had the privilege of a godly home, a gospel church. So many of you here tonight have. And you've heard the gospel regularly preached, but still, you've no faith, you've no grace, you've no hope. Oh, take care tonight, lest you die and perish in hell in the light of your religious privileges. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're backslidden and cold in heart, and God loves you tonight, and He wants to restore you. Will you confess your sin to Him? Will you commit your life afresh to the Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and you're halting between two opinions. And you know that Jesus Christ is the answer to your every need. And He's standing before you afresh tonight. And the dilemma and the question that faced Pilate is the question that faces you. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Tonight you can do one or two things with Christ. You can turn from Him. Go out into the darkness of the night. Maybe the darkness of hell. Or tonight you can turn to Him. The Bible calls it repentance. Doing a U-turn on the road of life. Turning in faith. Turning from sin. Turning in faith to Christ, trusting Him as your Savior, your Lord, your friend. If you do that, you'll discover a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray.
Let's just take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord's apologies for going on too long. But maybe you're here tonight, and you're still not saved. And maybe the Lord has been speaking to you over these past weeks and months. And in His providence, God has brought you to this place tonight, that you might hear again the simple message of the gospel, that God loves you and Christ has died for you. There's a way of escape from hell tonight. There's deliverance from sin. At Calvary's cross, that's where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come tonight? Oh, we would urge you. Get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed His blood, and at the cross. Get right with God. Will you come to Calvary? Will you come now? Just in these moments, these still moments, it's God tugging at your heart. Wonder, will you simply cry, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. I'm going down to hell. Save me from hell. Save me for heaven. Make me a child of Thine. Will you pray that prayer? Will you make that commitment? Will you trust that Savior? Will you do it now? The Reverend Elliot is here tonight. Clifford and the elders of the assembly, if we can help you tonight, we'd love to open the Scriptures. We can't save you, but thank God we can point you to one who can. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can save you. Thank God He can save you now. If we can help you, we're here for you this evening. Father, I just pray tonight that you'll take this simple testimony back at home by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that self will be put to the side. Pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. That men and women tonight in this building will be drawn to the cross for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.